Well, we continue in our series in Genesis, and we're still in chapter 1, but hopefully, well, the plan is that today is the last time we're in chapter 1, and then next time we'll continue in chapter 2, but let's see how far we get. Have you ever stopped to consider and to think about the fact that why do we eat food? And I don't mean the fact that, okay, of course, Miska, the reason we eat food is because otherwise we'll be hungry, or, you know, we need food. Yeah, I know that, I understand that. But my question is more deep than that. And maybe another way to frame the question, have you ever stopped to wonder and think about why God created us to be dependent on food? Why did he create us as beings that require food to continue living? Why did he create us that way? Could God have created us as, well, first of all, he could have created us as non-physical beings, which he obviously didn't do, but could he have created us as physical beings with just kind of like an eternal battery and no need for food? Could God have done that? Of course God could have done that. Of course he could have done that. He's God. He can create. He can do whatever pleases him. Whatever that he decides to do. If he would have decided to create Adam and Eve as physical beings with no need to ever eat food, he could have done so. He could have even created the way that the human body somehow just directly takes from the sun the energy that it needs, and therefore it never eats food. He could have done so. But did God do so? No, he of course didn't. And I don't know, depending on if you had breakfast today or not, you might even at this very moment feel the effects of, oh, I'm looking forward to something to eat after the church service. Because God has created us to eat and to need food. But why? Why? And could we say that there's, like, what is a theology of food? What are there reasons, deeper reasons, that God desires us to learn from the fact that we need food? I believe there are, and that's part of what we will look at today in our passages. In Genesis 1 and verses 28 to 31. But before we look at that food aspect, I have to, I guess, in some ways ask for forgiveness, because last Sunday I said, I'm done with verse 28, but I'm not quite done. So I'm done with the fruitful part, but I need to say a few more things about the dominion aspect that I felt like when I was then reviewing my notes and the things that I said last Sunday. I was like, oh, I feel like I didn't cover it enough, that aspect of God's command for dominion. So today we will look at that aspect still, and then we will look at verses 29 to 31 and this God's gift of food or food diversity. So basically two things today. God's command for dominion, which some of it we covered already last week and even the week before, but a few more comments regarding that, God's command for dominion, and then God's gift for food diversity. Well, let me read to you the verses before us, and I want to begin from verse 26 today. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So, we've spent the last two Sundays looking at verse 28. And as I said, we'll look a little bit again, and then we'll look at the other verses in this chapter. And you'll have to listen to those messages if you feel like, if you haven't been here before and you feel like, well, what does it mean with all the fruitful multiply and other aspects that I've sought to cover in previous sermons. But today, then, continuing the theme of dominion. And, you know, I began with the whole question about food, but another question to ask yourself is, have you ever stopped and wondered where the desire within the human heart comes from to build things, to manage, to structure, to govern, and to even wrongly to rule over something? Where does that desire to rule and to manage and to get things done and to build and subdue and exercise dominion, where or why, where does that come from? Well, I believe we have the answer here. It is part and parcel of what it means to be human, what it means to be created in the image of God. This aspect to have dominion. And that desire for dominion in and of itself is good and right. It can then be seen in wicked and perverse and ungodly and just wrong dominion. Or it can be seen in good and godly and righteous dominion. But that desire itself is within the, how would you say, the human DNA, because God has created us like that. And especially within men, I would say. Especially within men, because the man is the head of the household and he's called to provide and take care of his family. He's called to be more the fighter, so to say, the protector of his wife and children, protector of women in general. So especially in the heart of man, God has placed this, and obviously even these commands are more, even more toward Adam, because Adam represents him and his wife, and then later on their children. So it's even stronger within man. But both in man and woman, there's this desire to see things happen and subdue and have dominion. And this comes from what we've seen here in verse 28 and earlier, as I read in verse 26, when God said, at that point it was God's kind of idea as he's like thinking and planning, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. So at the very core of what it means to be created in the image of God is this aspect of having dominion over the rest of creation, specifically animals and plants and everything kind of connected to that. That's what it means to be human. And humans have misused it. Throughout the ages, humans have more misused it than actually done it rightly. But there is this desire, there is this wanting to do. And connected to that, what is dominion? What is it? When you exercise dominion, when you subdue and rule and manage something. What is that? That is work. And here's another interesting thought to you. Do you realize that work existed before sin ever came into the world? Work itself is not a result of sin. No. Work is not a result of sin. Work became hard and difficult and painful in many ways because of sin. But work existed before sin. When everything was right, when everything was, as God said, very good, everything was perfect. There was no sin, there was no death, there was no nothing evil or wrong. There existed man and woman created in the image of God with the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and with the command to subdue the earth and have dominion over the fish of the earth, fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And later on we'll see specifically the, you could say that the main job, title, job, what do you call it? Well, the main work that was given to Adam was gardening. He was created to be a gardener. God made a garden. He placed man there and to take care of the garden. So it's work. Work existed before the fall. But what does it mean specifically, really, then, to subdue the earth? What does it mean to have dominion? Because some of these words, I mean, dominion, we don't really use that word maybe too much. And for most of us, even English is not our native tongue. And we might be, what exactly is dominion? Is it like dominoes? You know, is it like the game dominoes? Or, you know, in Finland we have the domino cookies. No. Dominion is basically the idea of ruling over something or managing something, being the, if you say, boss over something. The manager, the ruler, the king over something. And this is what I've said before, and I think it bears a way to say it again. God, essentially, when he creates mankind, he creates them as little kings and queens to rule over. He's created the kingdom, the earth, and now he makes... He is the King of Kings, God himself, and he creates mankind in his image, and he says, exercise, rule, authority, rule over this creation. Like a king would rule over his kingdom. Mankind is commanded to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. And like, as I said already, subduing or dominion or managing or bringing under control or ruling can be either good or evil, depending on the person doing it and why and how they are doing it. So you can have a cruel king. You can have an unjust, ungodly, wicked, perverse, God-hating king who treats his kingdom and his subjects and animals and everything in his kingdom, treats it completely unjustly. And it would be miserable to be part of that kingdom. But then you can also have a righteous, God-loving, God-honoring, kind, gentle, just king who takes care of his kingdom, takes care of the people who work in his kingdom, takes care of the people working in his the fortress, if you might imagine the kingdom, and people might want to like I want to be part of that kingdom because he takes so good care. So you can do it well, or you can do it in a wicked and sinful way. And we know, and you don't need me to tell you this, that most of human history and most people, as we think about this command to mankind, most humans, when they have power, the more power they get, the more often they then use it wrongly. They use it wrongly. And we see that in the Old Testament itself, all the kings, they fail. They fail one after another, even the best of the kings. King David even failed. Solomon failed. But as I reminded you last time, one day the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, will come, and he will not fail. He will establish his kingdom and fulfill this call to dominion. And let me just read to you a few passages in relation to this aspect of dominion and that the earth has been given by God to mankind. And specifically, I want to read to you first from Psalm 115, verse 16. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. He has given to the children of man. This earth that we live on was given to Adam and Eve to rule and reign in righteousness. We know they failed and sin came into the world, and now there's death, there's suffering, there's pain, there's hatred, there's wicked rulers all over the place. But still, it's this earth, and we're still called to live in a way that honors God on this. And the earth has been given to the children of man. That's what it means to be human. We've been created to live on this earth. And we will live on this earth, a renewed earth, for eternity. All those who trust in Christ will be resurrected with, you know, fully restored bodies. But my little boy Jeremiah asked me yesterday when we were walking, he held my hand, and I have a cut here at my finger. When I was younger, I was doing some, we were swimming, and I found some metal piece, and it just ripped up my whole finger, and it's still there. And my boy Jeremiah asked, "Daddy, when is that going to be gone?" I say, "I don't think it's going to be gone until Jesus gives me a resurrected body, until he restores my body. Christ will have his holes in his hands. He has them in his resurrected body because they're a sign of like victory." You know, this is not a sign of victory for me. This is just a sign of young stupidity. And God will restore my body. But we will live on a restored earth in a new heavens and a new earth. New heavens and new earth. So God has given the earth to the children of man, and in the end God himself will come down to New Jerusalem and be with his people. But another passage in Proverbs then, so from the book of Psalms, the next book, turn to Proverbs chapter 12. I've referred to this passage maybe a few times already as we've been thinking about dominion, but I don't think I ever got to it, so I want to read it to you now. Proverbs 12, verse 10 and 11. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. So, as we think about this command, to dominion, there's first of all the command to subdue the earth, and then there's the command to dominion over basically all the animals. And these two verses in Proverbs kind of comment on both of those. The first aspect, that whoever is righteous, so whoever loves God, whoever seeks to do what is right, will have regard for the life of his beast, so his animal. So righteous man treats an animal even rightly, because he recognizes even the animal is not being created in the image of God, but is still being created by God. And he has a purpose and life, and therefore we don't just go around kicking dogs or just like breaking, you know, some animals' necks for the fun of it, or torturing animals, because we respect God as the creator and we respect the life he's made. We'll get to the point of eating meat later, I'm not saying I eat meat, and I believe we have biblical justification for that. But whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, and an unrighteous man therefore doesn't have regard for the life of his beast. That's why it even says, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Even the mercy of the wicked is cruel. And then the aspect of subduing the earth, subduing and exercising dominion over the earth itself, this proverb says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. Like with all proverbs in the book of Proverbs, these are general truths. So yes, there are times when there are like, well, what about this situation? You know, like he may, you know, something happened. Someone maybe worked his land and then some wicked ruler came and took it from him or something, and therefore he didn't have bread. Yeah, those are, what would you say, like, things happen that are out of the ordinary. But the general principle is you work, you're diligent, you will have food to eat. If you're lazy, you don't work, you will not. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. And I know I'm done with saying about the fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. But one thing in relation to this, I've already said that the whole thing about the earth being overpopulated is not true, it's false. But one thing that I maybe didn't explain, one of the reasons why I believe it's false also, is that when they make all these calculations and they've done it, you know, ever since the 70s and all this fear-mongering, oh, there's too many people, you know, there's not enough resources. Often also, when they make those calculations, they think, okay, whatever we have now, so how much food and how many resources we have now, and then they take that and then add a few more billion people and they say, oh, it won't be enough for everyone. Well, of course it won't. But when you have more people, or you should have more people who produce also. If people produce stuff, which people should do, not just consume, then there's plenty to go around. And the earth is far, far, far from overpopulated. Some places in the world, like these giant cities, are overpopulated. And some of the problems we have in this earth also is that there's these giant places where a lot of people live in a very small area, and most of them don't produce maybe at all of their own food. And therefore you need a lot of others who need to produce way more than for themselves. They need to produce like pretty much for a whole country. And therefore there's this imbalance in how people live. And I think it does relate to the fact that God says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Fill the earth. Even at Babel, the people stayed in Babel and God came down and dispersed them. Go into different parts of the world. Don't stay in Babel and just start building some tower. Spread out. And one of the good things, as a side note, in this COVID situation, is I believe this COVID situation has made some people realize of the, you know, people are, if you haven't read in the news, like people are fleeing some of these giant cities. You know, they're moving out because of just all the riots in America and they realize, like, wait a minute, I'm so dependent on this food infrastructure, and like, I want, and especially if you're locked down in a little apartment for months, you're like, I want to move out somewhere where I can walk and I can have some garden, I can do something. So people are, I think, partially being, you know, spreading out a little bit more because of this. So, you know, that's one good thing about it, I think. But God said in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. And working your land, especially after the fall, as we will then see in Genesis 3, became a lot harder. We were just, me and Nathaniel were talking early before the service, like, you know, how's your potatoes? And I was saying, oh, I got potatoes for the first time. I was like, they're not producing as much as I thought they would produce. And a lot of other things, you know, and I'm like, I'm learning a lot. This is the first summer me and my family have tried to grow something as a family, just to kind of learn. And yeah, it's not as easy as you might think it is. And you know, that's part of because we live in a sin-cursed world. God said, by the sweat of your brow, you will work the land and eat from the land. You know, it's hard. But if you faithfully work your land, you will have plenty of bread. But the one who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. So, God has created mankind with the desire to rule, to exercise dominion, to subdue. And not just with the desire, but He's given us that command. He's given us that command. And of course, when God gives us this command, it goes without saying that this is to be done in a way that honors God. And that's why, for example, that Proverbs 12:10 is an example. When a righteous man does it righteously, he does it rightly. What's one of the things that, like, I could go on and on about this. In fact, my friend and I, Reagan Rose, he lives in California, works for Grace to You there. We started even a podcast. It was his idea, and we've done a few episodes. And mainly the idea, like, that podcast, you know, we deal with some other things, and now we haven't done in a few weeks or maybe a month because of, you know, life got busy and there are different things, my dad's funeral and other things. But we are planning to continue doing more episodes. But one of the things that really, like, got us thinking about all of that stuff, it's called How Should a Man Live, was then this, like, specifically this command that God gives to mankind and how that should affect me and how should I think about life and all aspects of life in light of this. So we try and in that podcast deal with different issues and, you know, ourselves look at the Word of God and learn more, and hopefully it's a blessing to others. But what's kind of the main point of this dominion thing? That you might, okay, what is he talking about? Farming and dominion, what is... The main point I want you to understand from this, and I hope that there's an excitement that starts, if it hasn't already, in your heart, but to realize and to seek to be more purposeful in all aspects of your life, to think about everything in life as a Christian. Everything in life as a Christian, that we might have a Christian understanding about all of life, like you could say a holistic view and understanding of life. We might think in a God-honoring Christian way about the land, the earth God has made. We might think in a God-honoring Christian way about the animals He's made. We might think in a God-honoring Christian way about the plants, as we'll see, as He's given us for food. That everything in life is viewed through Christian lenses, which I would say are corrective lenses, you know. So not like putting sunglasses on, which changes the color, but the other way around. Without those lenses, you see things like a bit perverted and twisted and or blurred. And when you put those lenses on, they put it in focus. Okay, now I understand. I understand what it means to be human. I understand why we build things, why we do things. I understand the purpose of this whole earth. I understand the purpose of mankind, marriage, children, animals, plants, food, work, all of it. I understand in the light of God's Word. It's so exciting. Or it should be so exciting. And this is the basis, as I said, this is the basis of why we do work. Why do we do work? Because God has created us to do work. He created us to do work before the fall, and we still continue doing work after the fall. It's harder and it's, you know, more difficult, but the same principle continues. We have been made to do work. Therefore, it's not good for a man or a woman to just be long times of not doing anything. It's not good. There's times for holidays, there's time for resting, there's time, you know, all that, granted. But in the end, it's not good. And the only thing, you'll just be depressed and come up with all kind of evil things to do if you don't do anything with your life, if you don't do any kind of work. Okay, well, this God's command for dominion is the basis for work. It's the basis for everything. And I challenge you, whatever your work is, whatever you work with, start thinking about that work more and more purposefully, thinking, okay, this work is not just like, okay, I'm a Christian on Sundays, or spiritual, I'm a Christian, but then I just have to do these things. I just have to do this work, whatever it is. But start thinking it in the big picture of God giving mankind the command to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And mankind has been able to develop all kind of quite amazing things. And we have a lot of tools to do work that we never had before. Much of it is used wrongly, yes, of course. But we should use those things rightly and do our work to the glory of God. And so then to purposefully think more and more about all aspects of life from a Christian understanding, and specifically how it relates to God's command for mankind to exercise dominion over the earth. Well, I began with the question of why do we eat food? So let's get to that, and that of course connects very well to dominion and subduing the earth, filling the earth. So let me read to you again verse 29 in Genesis 1. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding a seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." And God said, "Behold." Every time you see the word "behold" in the Bible, this is in some ways it's kind of an old word. It's very rare that I hear in conversation. You know, I don't think I've ever used it in conversation. You know, like "Jere, behold." You know, like with "Jere," I speak Finnish, of course. But you know, with anyone else, "Nathaniel, behold my car." You know, if I would say "behold," you know, you'd think like you're joking. You know? But the word "behold" is an English word, and it's a good word, and rightly so, we have it in the Bible. But basically, if you want to translate it to more like common English language, you could be like, "Look, like listen up, like pay attention, this is serious, I'm going to show you something important." So that's what it's, behold. It's not just like, have a look, or you know, look this way, it's like, something serious, pay attention, behold. So every time you see the word "behold," you should kind of like wake up and like, okay, something important is coming. So this is what God said to Adam. He says, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." This is the reason you need to eat food today. Because God created you to eat food. And God gave you the right to eat food. You know, Adam didn't just like, you know, suddenly like figure out that he was hungry and like kind of start, okay, what should I do? Where does this feeling come from? Or something, you know. God had already said, you know, here's food for you. All these plants that I made even before you existed, look at this. I prepared a meal for you even before you existed. Here it is. And now I give you permission. You know, these plants, and specifically the seeds in those plants, I give to you. And they shall be for food to you. I believe there's four aspects. So when I, you know, in my, as I've been trying to think biblically, I would say a theology of food, a theology of food. What's my theology of food? Well, I believe the first and primary one is that it teaches us dependence on God. Think about it. Every day you're dependent on something outside of yourself to sustain your life. And even more clearly, you're dependent on God who lets the rain fall. You're dependent on God who lets the sun shine. You're dependent on God who created those seeds and plants in the first place. You're dependent on God who gives the growth to these plants. Even if you've never grown anything in your life, you are continually eating stuff that's grown in this earth. Even if you only ate meat, the fact that you're able to eat those meat is because those animals ate, you know, plants. That's what we just need it. And it's outside of ourselves. And therefore, it teaches us and should remind us and be a constant reminder of our dependence upon God. Think about what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 11. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. Most of us don't realize the importance, like the real importance of food, because, you know, we're thankful, of course. We live in a society that in generally is very, it's kind of, what do you call it, the welfare society, hyvinvointivaltio in Finnish. You know, there in Finland, it's pretty much impossible to starve to death, you know. So even if you had no money, you know, the government is going to first of all help you, and then if you even then, there's like food lines. And so especially, it's most of us have never experienced true hunger for like I'm saying, like serious, real hunger, not just like, oh, you know, lunch is two hours later than I thought it was and I'm like really hungry. No, real hunger. Well, let me tell you something. If we put you in a cell and let you be for a few days, you would realize how desperately dependent you are on the ground-producing plants and fruit and vegetables and then animals who eats those and the sun and the water that comes and all that, the blessing that God gives so that we have food to eat. And we might think, it's like, of course, the shop will always be there. I can always go to the shop. And we're thankful that we have shops and we have food to buy. But ultimately, all we can easily fool ourselves into thinking that we're not as thankful for food as we should be. But Jesus said that we should pray, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Give us this day our daily bread. Food teaches us that we are not self-sufficient on our own. We are dependent on God. And Adam and Eve were dependent even before the curse, even before fall. They needed to eat. What else does it teach? Well, the other opposite maybe, or, you know, kind of maybe from a more, well, dependence on God certainly is a positive thing, but maybe a different aspect is, God has given us food for our enjoyment. Enjoyment. This is something that Christians, I think, sometimes even forget. But think about it. How come there's a diversity of food? How come there's a diversity of plants, even animals, then, which were in Genesis 9, were given the permission to eat animals? How come there's so many different things to eat? You know, God could have just created like some kind of a super potato that has all the everything you need, and it's just like this big tablet that you just squash and, you know, and okay, food for the day, okay, and just go on with it. You know, you watch some sci-fi movie where they like have like something like you know, a little bowl of green goo, which, like, you know, you just have to eat like fuel, but, you know, maybe it doesn't taste like anything, or maybe it tastes horrible. Either way, it's not like really an enjoyment. But biblically, food is a gift from God, and there's an enjoyment to it. There's an enjoyment to the food that God has given us. And we see throughout the Old Testament, they had different kind of feasts at different times, like basically big parties, especially at harvest time. Okay, we got, we've been working hard for the whole summer, that we planted the crops. Now we have this bounty. Let's have a party together and give thanks to God of all the things that He has made grow. And now we can enjoy this. Enjoyment. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. There's an enjoyment to food. And it's not accidental. It is a gift from God. We're not just like cars that need to be fueled up with the same liquid fuel to just keep us going. We've been given a variety of things to eat, and it's enjoyable, and you need to give thanks to God. That's why it's a very, very good practice to, when you, as a family especially, or even as just an individual, when you eat, stop and think. Before you eat your meal, stop and think, Lord, thank you for this food. And while you eat, if it happens to be an especially delicious meal, say, thank you, Lord, for this especially delicious meal. Not every meal is, even the best things, whatever is your preference, pizza, sushi, or curry, or whatever. Even that, if you ate that the whole time, all the time, even that you would get tired too. That's why there's diversity. And sometimes we eat more normal food. Then sometimes we have more, maybe slightly more expensive, or like special celebration food. But all of it is a gift from God, and we're called to enjoy it to the glory of God. What's another aspect? So those are the first two, dependence on God and enjoyment. The third aspect, I believe, is it teaches us work. If you really, our society is in some ways very complicated nowadays, but if you just think about back to the beginning, think about the basic necessities of life and work. What do you have to do? Okay? You're alive on this earth. You need to continue living, and therefore you need food. And you might have like some fruit trees, or you might even have something like, oh, I got a complete harvest of everything. And in that situation, you might be, okay, that's good. But that harvest will be harvested. And unless you plant things for the next harvest, unless you make sure that those trees continue bear fruit, unless you exercise dominion and subdue the earth, suddenly you might not have food to eat. If you are simply lazy and don't do anything about it, you will not have food to eat. Therefore, food and our need for food is directly connected to our work. Even still today, as I said, our society is very complex, and most of us don't work directly within producing food. But even then, even whatever our food work is, why do we work? So that we would have food to eat. And so that we would also have, a place to live, and cars, and those kind of things. But the main importance there is still food. So that I have money to go and buy food that someone else has produced. But even then, someone else needs to. Someone always needs to till the ground, work the ground, and that's where the food comes from. We've kind of outsourced it as a society. But still, the fact that we need to eat teaches us the importance of work, and teaches us that work itself is part of what it means to be human, even before sin, even before the fall. And what's the fourth aspect? And I'm sure there's others, maybe you have even thoughts that, okay, what are other things that food teaches us? But one other aspect I thought about is the fact that we eat, the fact that we need food, the fact that God has created us a diversity of food to enjoy, is that we get to share it with others. Think about this. We in our church, which I think is a great thing that we do, like almost every like Sunday, like we'll have today, we'll have some food to eat. We have food here and we eat food and we discuss together. And if you've ever had people over at your house, maybe you've known some person, maybe you met them either at a hobby or work or even church, and you've seen them many times. But then one time you decide, okay, I'll invite them to my house for food. And they'll come, whether they're alone or their family, and they'll come and you'll share a meal together. You've prepared and you obviously then prepare, you know, you want to give them essentially the best, you know, hospitality to share with others. And you share this meal together and you talk and enjoy, and you should give thanks to God for the food that you get to eat and enjoy. After that time, you've had them at your house and you've shared a meal together. I'm pretty sure many of you can relate. You know that person or that family on a different level. There's a change in your relationship because you've shared a meal together. It's just something, the way God has created us, when we eat and when we share it with others, first of all, we have an opportunity to give something to others and together enjoy it. And there's an aspect of fellowship. That's why it is it's just a joy and a blessing to eat with others, and especially to eat with other believers. And in the church, we obviously have regularly the Lord's Supper, but then we have here every Sunday something to eat. And then, you know, we meet with one another here and there, you know, at different homes to eat. And it just deepens our relationship together. So sharing a meal with others. Those are my thoughts on the theology of food. Theology of food. Let me know if you have other ideas. It's again relating to that podcast. I told Reagan once, we need to do an episode on the theology of food, so maybe we'll do one in the future. But give thanks for God giving you food. But there's another aspect here on food still that I want to cover. Verse 30 before I get to that, I need to comment on this, because otherwise I know some of you will be wondering. Let me just briefly... Genesis 9. So as you notice in Genesis 1:29, God gives us, essentially, He gives us a vegetarian diet. And that's what He did. So in the beginning, Adam and Eve were vegetarians. That's what the Bible teaches. He says, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, every tree that is seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." So in the beginning, they were vegetarians because there was no, before the curse, before the fall, there was no death. There was no death, not animal death or human death. Now we do eat meat. So how can I as a Christian eat meat with a clear conscience? How can I eat meat with a clear conscience? Well, in Genesis 9, God makes a covenant with Noah. Let me just read it to you. And when we get in our series in Genesis, when we get to Genesis 9, I will, of course, unpack this more and more, but I want to mention this briefly now here. Genesis 9. Verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So there, again, the fruitful command repeated after the fall. And then verse 2, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood." So the reason I can eat meat with a clean conscience and give thanks to God is because God has given, like He says here, just like I gave you the green plants, which He's obviously then gave it the original command to Adam, not to Noah, but Noah as a descendant of Adam, he had been given the same privilege to eat plants. Now, in this Noahic covenant, which is after the fall, and when God makes this covenant, now he says, now you can start eating meat also. You can start eating meat. You can take the life of these animals that I have created you, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. So God says, you shall not eat the blood, but you can eat the animal. Just as a side note, yes, I do believe we should not eat blood, which is kind of a controversial thing. Maybe in Tampere, you can go and find blood sausage on the street. And I just believe it's wrong. Call me a legalist, whatever. But, yeah. And I believe it's connected to that, the fact that there's a respect. When you take the life of the animal, you leave the blood, because the life is in the blood. And by leaving the blood separate, you're honoring the one who created the animal, and you're honoring the animal itself. It's like a respect, because the life is in the blood. Okay, you can ask me questions later or so forth, but briefly, that's in the beginning, we were all vegetarians, and I believe in the new heavens, new earth, there will be no more death, there will be no animal death, so I believe we're going to be vegetarians then, and the vegetables are going to taste a lot better than they even taste now, more fruitful, flavorful, and everything. But in this day and age, God has given us the right to eat meat, and therefore I enjoy meat for the glory of God. Okay, back to Genesis 1:30. I'm determined to get this section done. So Genesis 1 verse 30 says, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So God first says to Adam and Eve, look, here's the plants, they're food for you. You shall have them for food. And then he also says, oh, by the way, I've given all this green stuff for the animals too. So God gives them food. God provides for them. It's a bird, everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food. If you go and spend time outdoors and sit quietly and start observing, you start seeing birds flying around. Who feeds those birds? Well, yeah, there might be some old person who has some seeds on the balcony and it feeds, and I've done that too, and it's fun. I suggest, I recommend it to you. Put some seeds on your window, because then you'll see the birds coming. It's fun to look at them. But still, in the bigger picture, who feeds the birds? God feeds the birds. He provides plants, worms, bugs, whatever, everything for them to eat. And the same is whatever the bunny running in the forest, the fox, even the bear that, or the moose that eats blueberries, or the bear that eats blueberries, whatever. God provides for them. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, let me just read it to you again, that same chapter which we looked at earlier in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 26. Let me read from 25. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. And so then you can look at the birds that go out and look. And what will you find out quickly when you look at the birds of the air? Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. So you don't see birds you know, having the little patch of like, let me put a few seeds so I have enough grain for next harvest. No, they don't do that. They just go around, you know, maybe eating your harvest, but God provides for them. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So there Jesus is reminding us of our dependence on God and reminding us of how God takes care of the animals. Certainly he will take care of you. So the animals are blessed by God creating all these things. Then verse 31 ends the sixth day. Verse 31 in Genesis 1 says, "And God saw everything that he had made." And notice the same word again, "Behold, behold, it was very good." And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. We've been looking now, and we will continue to, but at this point it's the end of the sixth day, and then seventh day God rests. This is the end of God's creation. He's created the universe, the earth, the animals, the plants, and now mankind in his image. And now, like a master worker, think about it like a house builder or like a carpenter. Maybe carpenter is a better example. A carpenter that's been working for last 6 days, he's been working pretty much day and night or a whole day on this, you know, thing that he's building. Maybe he's building a chest, you know, just like a whatever, or a bookshelf, whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. But he's been building it and putting all this energy into it to do it well, and then it's done. And he kind of steps to the side, and he looks, and he's like, "Wow, you know, it's good, like." And he looks at his work, and he has a kind of like pride in it, like, "Whoa, it turned out very well. You know, it was worth it, all that." Well, God is God, of course. He's not just a carpenter or some whatever you might think of. He's God himself. But the same idea. He says, "Behold," and God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. God steps and looks all that he's made, and he says, "It's very good." Not just good. It's very good. It's very good. So if you ever are tempted as a Christian to spiritualize too much, so to say, and to think that physical aspects of the creation we live in, physical life, is somehow, you know, neutral at best, or even like evil, and the only thing we should focus on is spiritual things, just remember that God created the physical world. He created physical bodies, physical humans, told them to multiply, fill the earth, subdue, have dominion. He created the animals, the plants. He created food for them to eat and enjoy. And all of that was very good according to his opinion. His opinion, and his opinion, of course, is the right opinion. And this simple statement that it was very good also reminds us, as I've been trying to say as we've been going through Genesis, is that evolution is completely false. All these ideas of millions of years or theistic evolution or long, the framework hypothesis or the gap theory, whatever ideas that try and put millions of years into Genesis 1, they would require there to be death at this point. When God says it is very good, those views all would require that under the earth there's, you know, millions of buried dead things, fossils, and they would believe that they were there before them, as opposed to we know biblically they came in Noah's flood later. So the simple statement that God says is very good is a reminder that there was no death, there was no suffering, there was no fossils at this point. But they came later as a sign of judgment. So, I'm done with these passages now. We'll move on. But I hope you're not done in your thinking, and I hope I'm not done ever in my thinking of more and more thinking about these things and what it means to be created in the image of God, and in our everyday life, in every aspect of life, to return back to Scripture and think, and to have our minds renewed by the Word of God and the priorities of the Word of God, even if the conclusions from that might make you stand out a little weird in the eyes of the world, which it will, which it will, if you try and fulfill the creation mandate, the dominion mandate. Well, let me close in prayer, and we'll then sing our final song. Our Father, we give you all the glory, the honor, and praise. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the second Adam, the one who has not failed, the one who will not fail. Every other descendant of Adam and Eve has failed, and we have failed, and every future descendant will fail apart from you. But Lord, we thank you for the joyful truth that one day the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, will come again. He will establish his kingdom, and he will rule in righteousness. He will rule over his enemies, and he will rule and manage and exercise dominion over this earth, just like Adam was commanded to do, but he failed, and all of us have failed since. He will show us what it means to be truly man, created in the image of God, truly righteous, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the day, and we pray like he taught us. He taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to that day. And Lord, in the meantime, help us to be faithful. Help us to have a Christian understanding of all aspects of life. And help us to find excitement and joy in our work. Even though it's difficult, even though there's hardship, help us to do all things for the honor and glory of God. And Lord, we thank you for providing us food to eat each and every day. We have food to eat. Help us to be more thankful for that. And help us to be thankful that we have different flavors of food to eat and enjoy. Help us to remember how dependent we are on you. Help us to rejoice that we can share our food with others. We can have meals with others. And to get to know each other better even by sharing a meal at times. Thank you that we have the opportunity to eat here at the church together. Lord, we ask that you bless us this coming week as we go to our studies or our work or we stay at home and in our home life. Whatever we do, that we might live remembering that we've been created in the image of God, and we're servants and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we walk giving glory and honor to you, that whether we eat or drink, we might do it all to the glory and honor of God. So Lord, bless us this week, keep us safe, help us in all that we do. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.